Well, it's a delight to be with you. We've been looking forward to this occasion and thank God for the wonderful response that there's been. There's something unique when men get together. And as we come like this and just set ourselves aside from all the heavy activities of the week and life and allow God just to melt us together and speak to us in a fresh way, there's just something unique about that, which I believe is very, very special. And there's been much prayer that has gone around all over the world. I was talking to someone in South Africa and Northern Ireland today and down in also in America, and they're praying for us, and Red Deer is praying for us from up there, and we know that God will bless. You've come a long distance, and we pray that God will reward you for coming. I come from South Africa. I was born there many hundreds of years ago. Yeah. Right. South Africa?
Pretoria.
Amen. God bless you. And, you know, when we preached there in many of, especially the African churches, whenever you stood up to preach, you always said to the congregation, "I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus." And the congregation would respond and say, "Amen." Can I retry that? "I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus."
Amen.
That sounds pretty African to me. Don't you think so, gentlemen? Excellent. And then the preacher gets up, preaches for 3 hours.
Amen.
I have an idea that's a nervous laugh. That's but don't you worry, I won't keep you any longer than I intend to tonight. Is that all right?
Amen.
But we thank God for the faith mission, its witness, its testimony over the many, many years. God has had his hand upon this mission. And for the hard work that's gone into conferences like this and others, we are deeply grateful. And we pray that the Lord will continue to honor the work of faith mission here and elsewhere in the world. I'm going to speak this evening and over this week on the subject of life in the Spirit. And obviously, just in the sessions available, we can never exhaust that subject. But there's something very special about attention being given to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives as individuals, as men and husbands, families, and of course, in and through the local church. So what we're going to do, as you'll see in your notebook, tonight I want to speak on the Holy Spirit, how he procures salvation in the heart of a person. And I know I'm probably speaking to the choir, but there may be some things that we'll just realize in a fresh way, all that the Spirit of God does, enabling us to become children of the living God. Amen. And then tomorrow morning, I want to move on to, now that we've seen the working of the Spirit in procuring salvation, and now how he activates salvation in our daily lives, as I speak on the subject of the Spirit and sanctification. The one he helps me to know, but in the process of sanctification, he helps me to grow as a child of God. And flowing out of that wonderful working power of the Holy Spirit in the process of salvation is the Holy Spirit in serving the Lord. And you cannot serve until the Spirit of God has got hold of you and worked in through your life. And so we're going to look at the wonderful privilege that we have in serving God by the power and aid of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then, God willing, in the afternoon, we'll build up to the climax and speak on the Holy Spirit and the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in our lives. We desperately need revival. You can't work it up. It's got to be prayed down. And the one factor in revival is the Holy Spirit. And I want to share with you what the Bible says about this and how we need to put fresh impetus in our labors for the Master, expecting the impossible. And that's what God delights to do. Amen. And so we look forward to that as the Lord makes it possible for us tomorrow afternoon. So if you've got your Bibles, what we want to do first of all is turn to God's Word. And I'm going to ask you to turn to John's Gospel and chapter 16. And I'm reading from, let me see, just for the sake of time. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 12. Now let's stand in honor of this wonderful, wonderful book, the Bible, God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, showing our deep respect for the reading of it. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to his disciples on the eve of facing the fact of the crucifixion and all that was to come. And he says to them in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. However, you can underline that, eh? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall take of what is mine and declare it unto you. And we'll just stop there for the moment. Thank you, and you may be seated, and God will add his own special blessing on his word. You know, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 86 times in the Old Testament, and 261 times in the New Testament. And so obviously, the Holy Spirit plays a very vital part as far as the Scriptures are concerned, the interpretation of the Scriptures, the application of the Scriptures, and the understanding of the Scriptures. And so we need to find out all what the Spirit has to do with our own personal and individual lives. In the Jewish concept of the Spirit, he was spoken of not as a person, but as a power. And then in secular life today, there are those in ordinary living who may address the Holy Spirit as an it. But he is not an it. He is more than a power. He is a person. And so when we come to understand the concept of the Trinity or the blessed Godhead, we speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. One in essence, different in operation. One as vital as the other. And so when the Lord Jesus was beginning to slowly indicate that he was soon to depart from this earth, he wanted the disciples to understand that he was not leaving them alone. In fact, he says, I send you another comforter. It's just a continuation. He was here in the flesh. He was now going to depart. And of course, he said, he'll come back again. And he is coming back again. Amen? Amen. But he says, until that day, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be operating in various ways, different dimensions, in dynamic ways, in the lives of not only the world, but as individuals, day by day. And so we want to learn all we can. There are different titles that are given to the Holy Spirit. We read of the Holy Spirit. On another occasion, we read of the Holy Ghost. We read of the Spirit of God, the Spirit himself. He's spoken of as the Counselor. He's spoken as the one who comes and walks alongside us, the Parakletos. He's the one who helps us in our failures. There's so much that one can learn from this wonderful, wonderful person, the Holy Spirit. And what a joy to be able to amplify something more about him even here this evening. And so what we want to do is show how the Holy Spirit comes and deals with a man or a woman and activates salvation and accomplishes salvation in your heart and in mine. And I want us to look at the process just in three simple words. Number one, the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts a person of their sin. The Bible tells us, when Jesus said in John 16, he will come and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Now that's very important and necessary, simply because you and I are born with our backs against God. And not only do we have our backs against God from birth, but we move away from God. In fact, the Lord Jesus explained that. He said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many they are that be on it. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and few there be on it." Something has to happen to transfer you from that road to this road. And that's called salvation. Not just a new way of thinking, not just new philosophy, a new code of ethics. Something definite, direct, and dynamic needs to happen to move me from this road to that road. And the Holy Spirit himself is the one who does it. And the first thing he does is to convict us that we're on the wrong road. That's the way we're born. I was born and shapen in iniquity. And as a result of that, we can't do it just from human intellect. I think I'll just change course. You can't just do it. The Holy Spirit comes and he, first of all, makes us aware of our need. You know, if ever you're praying with somebody to receive Christ, that's the first thing we've got to get them to do. I am a sinner. They'll agree with you, others are sinners. It's very easy to do that. But he wants you to admit that you are a sinner. You are on the wrong road. Not only that, you're not only a sinner, but you desperately need to change from your ways. And thirdly, you need to know that you cannot do it. There's only one person who's able to do it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who shed his blood at Calvary's cross, and the Holy Spirit will take you there in a sense of realization, I am on the wrong road. And then in a glorious transforming power, divine surgery, he takes that heart of mine, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, doomed and damned for eternity, and he turns it around. And I realize I can't do it. And he begins to make me his child. He moves in conviction. I don't know if you have what I have sometimes when I'm driving down the road. And when I see a traffic officer, what do we normally do when we catch the view of this wonderful man?
Take your foot off the gas.
Put your foot on the gas. That's problematic.
Take it off.
Take it off. That's better. We watch that speedometer right away. Am I going too fast? What did I do in the last few seconds as I drove down the road? Check the rear mirror and so on. Immediately when I see that guy, a little bit of guilt sets in. You know, I heard of what happened to a pastor in England. No pastors here in Canada are like that. This pastor used to speed. Of course, the pastors here would not be guilty of that. Is that right? Not at all, of course. He was speeding down the highway and the traffic officer caught him and stopped him. And when the traffic officer saw whom he had stopped, he realized it was a man of the cloth. He was dressed in the dog collar, you know, and everything else and so on. And he wondered, now, how in the world is he going to tell this man of the cloth that he had broken the law? And so he thought for a moment, and said, how am I going to say it? He said, Father, thy speedo runneth over. It's a very polite way of saying it. You have broken the law. You can take those 10 commandments, and you can be guilty of one, and you're guilty of them all. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need what the Holy Spirit can do, is make me aware of my sin. You see, the minute that happens, the next step clicks in. There comes repentance. And there is a world of difference between repentance and remorse. I've sat with people in a prison and watch them weep and cry because of the consequences. Their sins have found them out. And there's a lot of remorse. But when they've got out, they've gone back to their sin. You see, there's been remorse. I'm sorry, I was caught out. I'm in trouble. I better do something about it. That's remorse. That stays in the head. Repentance is from the heart. Repentance is I move from that broad road to the narrow road. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, to bring me to the point of true, genuine repentance. And repentance leads fully into the steps of salvation. Holy Spirit is there to convict me of right of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He operates on my conscience. He speaks to me about the road that I'm on. He shows me my failure at every step. There's nothing I can do to help myself. I desperately need someone bigger, greater than I could ever be, to lift me up from this pit and put me on the road that leads to heaven and life everlasting. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen? Amen. And I'm sure that's happened in your life if you're here today and experience the wonder of salvation. He comes to convict me. That must be deep. That must be genuine. That must be lasting. That must be continuous. And I need the Spirit to be the one who convicts me of my sin. That's the starting point. And then secondly, he converts. He converts. That simply means, all right, he's got me here. I admit my sin and I cannot do it myself. Now I need the change. The transition needs to take place from what I was, what my lifestyle and all that I'm doing on that road, to this new road, which is totally different. And it is a way not after the way of man, but after the way of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who does it. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We need a rebirth. We need to be born again. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that means I need a spiritual rebirth, which brings about the new creature that I am now in Christ Jesus. Think of this, gentlemen. Born once, you'll die twice. Born twice, you'll die once. Amen?
Amen.
You see, that's salvation. I was flying one day on a plane in America from one city to another. We were sitting at the back. I was sitting at the back, and there were two men sitting next to me. And I listened to them talking, and I discovered that they weren't from America. And I said to them, "Where are you gentlemen from?" And they said, "Are we from Germany?" I said, "Oh, and what are you doing in America?" He said, "No, we've been to a special course in Dallas." said, that's interesting, and what was the course? He said, well, we are doctors from Germany, and we're busy in cardiovascular forms of operation and treatment, and we've been on a study course. They said, that's interesting. So I said, so you have to do with the heart? He said, yeah. They said, you know, I'm from South Africa, and we have in South Africa the man who did the first heart transplant way back in the 60s. He said, yeah, we remember Professor Barnard. They said, well, what do you do? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm also in the heart transplant business. They said, really? They said, tell us about it. I said, well, it's not the same heart transplant business you guys are in, but I tell you, it's something far deeper. I said, tell me, if this plane goes down now, would you guys go up? They said, no. I said, why not? So I said, well, what will you do? He said, we'll pray. I said, would that help? He said, we'll hope for the best. I said, man, I know the doctor who can help you. His name is Dr. Holy Spirit. He can give you a divine heart transplant. Man, that opened the door for a lovely conversation with these fellas about how a person can be absolutely sure of going to heaven. That's the gospel. He is the divine heart transplanter. He takes away the stony heart and he gives us the heart of flesh. And so what happens? I get a new name. I'm no longer just the name that I've got. I've got the name of being a Christian. He gives me a new home. My home is in heaven. He gives me a new family. My family is everyone who's received him, as many as received him. He gives me a new heart. He gives me a new song. He gives me a new outlook. He gives me a new life. All things have become new, because of the wonderful working of the Spirit of God that takes a person dead in trespasses and sin, with a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, amongst people that we all like sheep have gone astray, and he turns us around and makes us into brand new people who can be serving God with joy and with an assurance in our hearts that we'll die and go to heaven and be with him forever and ever. Hallelujah. What a message. That's the working of the Spirit of God in causing the great transaction to take place as we move along the road. He converts us. And then thirdly, he confirms in our hearts. And you know, sometimes I found that there are many people who have doubts. Is this really genuine? There's been repentance. They came right out of it. The guilt was lifted. Yes, the pardon was accepted. But you know, we have an enemy the moment that happens. And that enemy has a knack of being able to detract you from your decision. And he knows the weak spots. And as we look at it tomorrow, when we talk about serving the Lord Jesus, he knows how to discourage. And many folks find themselves, they go to church, they sing the songs, they give the tithes, they're pretty active. But every now and again, there's that doubt. If I died right now, am I sure I'll go to heaven? What a dilemma one is thrown into. And those doubts come from now and again. Now we go to a rally like this or a conference like this, man, and we sing these beautiful songs. Thank you, brothers. They were beautiful words, man. And we get lifted up. The fellowship together is great. And there's no doubt there. Oh, but when we go home and there's a problem and I've got involved in something I shouldn't have got into and said something I regret, and the devil comes and said, aha, I've got you. You see, you're not really a Christian. And there's doubt that sets in. Often I say, are you sure if you die I'll go to heaven? Yes, I think so. I said, but that's not enough. Well, I hope so. I said, that's not enough. We need to have no, sir. So one of the beautiful things that the Holy Spirit does is to bring about a sense of assurance that I know that I know that I am a child of God. That's absolutely essential. And there are one or two verses that I want to share with you, thoughts on this, as I see, is so important in getting the work of the Holy Spirit clear in our lives. And he comes and he speaks to us in different ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 verse 22, we have two interesting words relating to the Holy Spirit's working power. First of all, there is what is called the seal of the Spirit. And then we have not only the seal of the Spirit, but we have the Holy Spirit coming and he begins to live in our hearts. And we have what is called the earnest of the Spirit. So get those two words clearly in your mind. The seal of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 1:22, and then the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the ancient world, there was a lot of understanding when that term was used. And it was used in different ways. First of all, it was used to guarantee the security and safety of an article, the seal. You see, like maybe here, I know we used to have it back home in South Africa, if I was sending an important letter from my home to another home, say from Johannesburg to Cape Town, I'd go to the post office and I would say, I want to register this letter. And you'd have to pay extra, of course, and you'd pay it. And then he would then take that letter and take your money first, give you a receipt, and then stamp the letter. And that stamp indicated that it was registered and it needed an urgent, guaranteed arrival on the other side. Stamp. When I come to the Lord Jesus as a sinner, I have the stamp of the Holy Spirit upon me. That's my guarantee that I'll arrive safely on the other side. He's the seal of the Spirit in your heart. It was used in another way, in what was called the attestation of an article. Attestation of truth. Here is an ordinary piece of paper. I go to the lawyer. That paper is worthless. Just a piece of paper. He writes, types out the will, then takes his big important stamp. He stamps the piece of paper and it becomes a legal document. Suddenly, it moves from being worthless into being legal and important. I'm a lost, doomed, lost sinner. I come to the Lord Jesus. He puts the stamp, seal of the Spirit upon me. And I move from being useless into being useful. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? And then thirdly, it was also the indication of quality, or what they call the assessment of quality. We used to have what was called the Bureau of Standards. That meant if I wanted to buy an article, say a fridge, I'd look for a stamp at the back marked by the Bureau of Standards, indicating that this fridge had gone through all the tests necessary to develop it as a correct, perfect article that you could trust with a guarantee. That's exactly what God does. He gives value to me. I come through perhaps that grilling experience of turning from my sin, putting right what is wrong. And the Spirit comes and assures in my heart that there's that stamp of authority, qualification, that I am a child of God. And then once more, one other. It was used by the farmer. And the farmer would have his sheep or his livestock. And the farmer would see to it that those sheep or whatever it was, the livestock, belonged to him by what was called the brand mark. Brand mark of a name or whatever it was put onto him, marked down there, never to be removed. I'm branded by the Spirit of God when I become a child of God. I'm branded. That should make you and I jump for joy and shout hallelujah. Amen?
Hallelujah.
You got the brand mark? Belong to Jesus. Doesn't belong to that farmer or that farmer. It's branded, belonging to that farmer. I'm branded in blood. Hallelujah. Because of what Jesus has done for me. All right. So the Holy Spirit comes, gives that assurance I'm a child of God by the seal of the Spirit. Number two, by the earnest of the Spirit. The Greek word there that is used is the word arabon. It's a very interesting word. It's got some components to it. One of the components to it was, it means a deposit. A deposit. You and I know that if you go and buy an article and it's too much for us to pay cash for, you sign what is called a hire purchase agreement, correct? And that means you've got to put down a deposit, whatever it is, and then every month for the rest of your life and into eternity, you pay off every month. That deposit indicates that there's more to come. That's the Holy Spirit. He is God's deposit in me. That there's more and more and more to come. It's just the beginning of the wonderful work of salvation. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. And then also that arabon was the word that was used in the ancient world for the engagement ring. Now, you know, you have three rings when you get married, eh? There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, then comes the suffering. It's all three rings. The guilty ones are laughing loud. I know all about that. Well, you fall in love with this young lady. There's the courting time. And then slowly she edges you down towards the jeweler shop, and you know what's coming. And you've planned it and you've saved up and you go and buy that engagement ring and you slip it on that finger. And she's so proud of it. She's got that engagement ring. Everybody can see it. She's not shy of that. And that engagement ring on the left finger tells that there's another ring coming. There's another ring coming when one day she'll stand in the front there. And another ring will be placed on that finger till death us do part. When I come to the Lord Jesus, he courts me. I don't court him, he courts me. And he woos me to himself. And when I accept him, he places the engagement ring on my life. And when I have that on my life, it tells there's another ring coming when I will be at the marriage feast of the Lamb to be with him forever and ever. That engagement ring is the guarantee of my salvation. The wonderful witness of earnestness of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks also about the witness of the Spirit, how the Spirit witnesses in our hearts that we are belong to him. The Bible speaks of the evidences of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 13, he talks about the fact that unless you've come to Christ, there are things about God, the things about the Bible, the things about all the wonders of eternity, you are blind to them. You don't understand it. But when you receive Christ and the Spirit of God has come and baptized you into the body of Christ, you become part of his family and your blind eyes open and you see the wondrous truths from his word and they become real to you, and there's understanding and there's growth and development because the Spirit of God has given to you new eyesight. It's the wonder of salvation. So let's sum it up tonight as we conclude. The Holy Spirit is there to make my salvation not just an emotional experience, not just some intellectual ascent that I've gone through, but the Holy Spirit is there to bring me into a new, vital, living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God's Son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, "There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." The condemnation has been lifted because Jesus has taken his place in my life. And I'm now living from this day onward. I was flying one night in South Africa from Durban to Johannesburg, about an hour or so flight. And the pilot came on the air, and said, "Tonight," in fact, that night I got two scares on the plane. The first was, he said, "We're going to have a lady pilot tonight." I said, "Oh, my word." She flew better than any men, so I'd made a mistake. He said, "We're going to do an autopilot landing." He said, "I'm not going to land the plane." I said, "Well, what does that mean?" I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And being illiterate as far as the computer world is concerned, I didn't understand what it meant. But we landed safely in Johannesburg. So I went to one of my computer fundies in those days, not like you guys, but just a few had it. I said, "Tell me what happens when there's a computer landing with autopilot? How does that work?" And so he typed out this. It's better I read it to you than I try and explain it because you'll never understand it. But let me say it. The aeroplane has an instrument called Instrument Landing System, ILS. Which is sometimes referred to the ILS system, which locks onto an imaginary beam that is projected from the airport. It locks into the beam, and this beam guides the aeroplane onto the runway. But as the aeroplane comes into the runway, it has two sensors under the aircraft, which measures the aircraft's altitude. As the aircraft gets closer and closer to the ground, it comes in for landing. It automatically tells the aircraft to start flaring. Flaring is the aircraft's changing of the position, slowing down, changing the pitch, so that it slows the whole thing down. And that's why the back wheels of the aeroplane hits first, followed by the front afterwards. So it's like as a bird comes in. So what he was saying was, halfway between Durban and Johannesburg, there is a beam that comes out from the control tower in Johannesburg and is moving towards and looking to lock on to this plane. And when that happens, the pilot takes his hands off the controls. And that beam, under the power of the computer, causes that plane to slowly drop in speed and in altitude, and eventually causes it to land at a predetermined spot right on the runway, exactly where it was planned to land. That's exactly what happens in salvation, ladies and gentlemen, if there are ladies here. There comes a time when from heaven's mansion glory, there is a beam that goes out to this whole world, looking for men like you and me that he can lock onto. And as he locks onto your life, you take your hands off the control, and it's no longer you running your life. He takes control, and he causes you to slow down. He causes you to drop in altitude, and one day you land on heaven's runway, safe and forever. Hallelujah. That's the working of the Spirit of God. Amen? If you've never allowed him to lock on, you're not saved. You'll miss heaven's runway. When you take your hands off, say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my life." The Spirit of God causes the transaction to take place. Three men walked down the road one day. They looked at a building. And the first man said, "That building belongs to me. I built it." The second person says, "That building belongs to me. I bought it." The third person said, "That building belongs to me. I live in it." God the Father looks at you, my dear friend. He says, "You belong to me. I made you." God the Son looks at you and he says, "You belong to me. I paid for you." And God the Holy Spirit looks to you and he says, "You belong to me. I live in you." That's salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Let us bow in prayer. Lord, take these words. Oh God, remove the irrelevant. Come. And if there is one here who's on the wrong road, they know that there's a beam from heaven's tower moving out, looking to lock on. Grant the faith to receive it, to repent of their sin, to respond to your love, and to receive the wonder of salvation. There may be some, Lord, have done this, but along the road somehow it would seem as if there's been doubts. May we get on our knees this night and thank God for a place called Calvary, where sin was forgiven, the penalty was lifted, and the way was open. And may we, by your Holy Spirit, I pray, be sure of the Spirit's leading as he grips hold of our lives and takes us along life's journey. We pray it in the strong name of Jesus, that this may be to your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.